to God's Word. Let's sing together of our exalted King and prepare to hear once again from God's Word and what we are to believe concerning our great King.
Series, we're declaring the Apostles' Creed. We considered the statement, "He ascended to heaven." We learned that the ascension is an event focused on the human flesh and bone body of Jesus. Jesus' body was crucified, his body was buried, his body came out of the tomb with the scars that he received from the cross, and his very flesh and bone body ascended to heaven while the disciples were watching. His body ascended to heaven to the place where God Almighty especially dwells, a place called the third heaven by the Apostle Paul, also called paradise, a place that is different than the location then of the earth. And we also learn that since Jesus remains fully human, that is where his flesh and bone body is. His flesh and bone body did not become omnipresent, as some of the Lutheran scholars have taught. The Lutherans believe that when you eat of the bread of communion and drink the cup of communion, you get the actual flesh and blood of Jesus. You get it with the bread. You get it with the cup. And to support that view of communion, some of the Lutheran scholars hold to the doctrine called ubiquity, that at the ascension, the flesh and bone body of Jesus became omnipresent. Ubiquity means everywhere, and they believe that the body of Jesus is now everywhere. Well, we reject that belief. We know that Jesus remained fully human, and just like my flesh and bone body cannot be on this earth and on the moon at the same time, so the body of Jesus cannot be present on this earth and present in heaven at the same time. So when we eat of communion, we are not eating the actual flesh of Jesus. We're not drinking the blood of Jesus. We are eating bread and drinking wine that are signs and seals that his flesh was really nailed to the cross, and his blood was really spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. That's just a quick summary of what we learned last week, looking at the phrase, he ascended to heaven. Now this week, we're going to consider the next phrase of the creed, which is very connected to Jesus' ascension. We're going to consider the phrase, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. As our scripture reading, we're going to read Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, Acts chapter 7. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy Word to us. This passage concerns the martyrdom of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. In Acts chapter 7, we hear what Stephen said before he was killed. Verses 55 and 56 say this, "But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we ask you to help us to learn about this great aspect of the ascension of Jesus, him standing at your right hand as we have read. May we understand that fully. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I want to begin this evening by talking about the literalness of the event. The literalness of the event. That's the first main heading. In our passage, Stephen says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so our question is, well, what exactly was Stephen seeing? And when we declare the Apostles' Creed together that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, what exactly are we declaring? How literal is the statement that Jesus is at the right hand of God? That's important to know so that we can declare this phrase with understanding. One helpful passage in discerning the literalness of the event is John chapter 4, verse 24. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. Maybe you remember that passage. And in the discussion, he says to the woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That verse states very clearly that God is a spirit, meaning he has no body. He doesn't have a flesh and bone body like we do. And therefore, we should realize that when the scriptures speak of his hands, the scriptures are using metaphorical language. Put simply, God does not have a literal right hand. Although Stephen describes seeing Jesus at the right hand of God, we need to understand that that language is metaphorical. God does not have a right hand or a left hand or a right leg or a left leg or anything like we do. He doesn't have a body. The Westminster Catechism for Children has a wonderful question and answer about this. The question is, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit and has no body as we do. God the Father does not have a flesh and bone body like we do. So Jesus is not literally standing at the right hand of God. Now, although that language is not literal but metaphorical, we need to understand that there is an aspect of Stephen's statement that is literal. Namely, we need to understand that there is a special place where God dwells. God dwells everywhere. He's omnipresent, but there is a special place where he dwells, and Jesus' human flesh and bone body is in that place. Just like the tabernacle and the temple, built by God's instructions, had a holy of holies, a place where God would meet with the high priest, so there is an actual holy of holies. There is a special place where God dwells, and Jesus' flesh and bone body is literally in that place. And in that place, there are angelic beings as well. The book of Revelation describes that place to us. Chapter 4 of Revelation says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and each side of the throne are four living creatures, four full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, while the book of Revelation is full of symbolism, and we therefore have to be careful how we interpret its passages, I submit to you that John is describing a literal place, the place of God's throne. Notice that John doesn't describe God as having a body. He says the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. You get the sense of amazing beauty and brilliant light and colors, a sense of God's glory. Notice that our passage in the book of Acts says that Stephen saw what? The glory of God. It doesn't say he saw a body of God. It says he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. So I wonder if Stephen saw something similar to what the Apostle John saw, a throne and this brilliant glory and Jesus standing at the right hand of that throne. No one can know for sure exactly what Stephen saw, but that's how I picture it in my mind. Whatever Stephen saw, what is certainly being communicated to us in these passages is that Jesus' body is in the true Holy of Holies. Jesus' body is in the place where God the Father especially dwells. So there is an aspect of this event that is figurative, metaphorical, the right hand of God. But there is also an aspect of this event that is very literal. Jesus' flesh and bone body is in heaven, is in God's special dwelling place. Now, with that understood, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the significance of the event. The significance of the event. And first of all, let us realize that this event emphasizes the finished work of Christ. It emphasizes the finished work of Christ. I want to take you now to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is a great passage about Jesus being at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." I want to focus your attention on the statement, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus sat at the right hand of God after his work was done. After completion of his work, he sat. The city means the work is done, and done fully, done with success. He can now sit. This especially comes to light when you think about the high priests and their role in the tabernacle, the temple, the Holy of Holies. They never sat in the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and they didn't sit there. They went in, did their priestly duties, and left glad to still be alive after being in the Holy of Holies. It was both exciting and frightening for them to enter the Holy of Holies. They didn't sit when they were in there. They went in standing year after year. But in comparison, Jesus, the man, the high priest, went into the true Holy of Holies, and he sat down. His work finished, work successful, work accomplished. Reverend Kent Hughes is the one who opened my mind to this meaning, this significance. I want to read to you what he wrote in his excellent commentary on Hebrews. Quote, "The overarching significance here," and the word "here" is referring to the Hebrews passage. "The overarching significance here is that priests never sat down. Levitical priests always were standing, 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 because no sacrifice was complete. The work was never done. But Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, sat down. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And that is an awesome truth. No other sacrifice has to be made. No other work has to be done to cleanse us from our sins. Our salvation is complete. That's one great truth we should think about when we declare the Apostles' Creed. It's part of the wonderful significance of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. Now, having pointed that out, I also want to point out that Stephen saw Jesus standing. Look at our Acts passage again. Stephen says, I see the Son of Man standing. Now, some scholars say we shouldn't make too much of this, that Stephen sees him standing. But other scholars say Jesus was standing to welcome Stephen into heaven. And I believe that is true. I believe it's significant that Stephen saw Jesus standing. I believe that because Jesus is a kind, generous king. Jesus himself gave us parables in which he, the king, commends his people, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. So it's no surprise at all that the one who finished his work, who sat down at the right hand of God, also stands to welcome those whom he redeemed, especially the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Our salvation is secure. Jesus can welcome all who call upon his name. And I believe he does so standing. Saying that leads to another emphasis of the event. Namely, this event emphasizes the authority of Christ. It emphasizes the authority of Christ. That is what the imagery of the right hand of the throne is all about. Listen to what Dr. Cornelius Venema has to say about this. Quote, the right hand of God designates a position and status of special honor and glory, as well as power and authority. Just as we even today speak of someone's right hand man, so we confess that Christ sits at the Father's right hand inasmuch as he participates in the Father's glory and acts on his behalf with the authority conferred upon him. That authority is extremely significant because it has to do with our salvation. Jesus, the God-man, put himself under the law. He met all the demands of the law. And therefore, he has all authority to redeem his people and put his enemies under his feet. I'm going to read to you some passages in which we see the authority and hear about the authority of Jesus. I love Revelation chapter 5 for the scene it depicts regarding Jesus' authority. Listen to this passage. Then I saw in the right hand, notice that phrase there. This is a passage about authority. And John writes, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The people in this vision that John saw, they were weeping because without someone to open the scroll, there would be no salvation, no redemption for anyone. There would be no redemption for God's great creation, his people, or the other creation. Listen to what is said just a few verses later in Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Dear friends, that is what we are celebrating when we declare that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus has all authority to reign over his kingdom and welcome his redeemed people from every nation into his kingdom. Jesus referred to that authority right before he ascended to heaven. As part of the Great Commission to his disciples, right before ascending to heaven, to that right-hand position, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Authority. That is especially what Jesus being at the right hand of God is all about. Jesus' work is finished, And Jesus has now all authority. Now, concerning this authority, I want to point out something staggering. I want to point out that the ascension to the right hand of God also emphasizes that a human being now reigns. A human being reigns. Look with me again at Hebrews chapter 1. Think carefully about the sentence I have in yellow. The passage says, after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This passage tells us that Jesus has become superior to the angels. Now, here is a question for you regarding that statement. Wasn't the Son of God superior to the angels before his incarnation? Think about it. The Son of God is one with the Father, equal with him in all ways. The Son of God created the angels. The Son of God was always sustained the angels. The Son of God, with one word, could remove the angels from existence. The Son of God has always been superior to angels. So why does Hebrews say at the ascension, to the right hand of God, he became superior to the angels? If he has been superior to the angels, why did he become superior to the angels? Any thought on that? Well, here's the answer I give to you. Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God marks the moment when a human being became superior to the angels. I'm going to say that again. Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God marks the moment when a human being became superior to the angels. In his divinity, in his divine nature, Jesus has always been superior to the angels. In his humanity, he became superior to the angels. Which means there is now a man with a flesh and bone body, a man with hands and feet, who reigns over the angels and over everything else. Let me read you a beautiful passage about this. Philippians chapter 2. Well-known passage says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is now fully God and fully man. Jesus was born of a woman, and it is Jesus, the God-man, who has been exalted above all others. So literally, there is now a human being who reigns. That human being is fully God, and he is fully man. A man reigns. A theologian by the name of Dr. Robert Raymond makes an excellent statement about this in his Systematic Theology of the Christian Faith. Dr. Raymond writes, quote, "It was as the divine human Messiah then that he acquired or was given at his ascension de facto authority to exercise mediatorial dominion. It was not then the exaltation, but the prior humiliation, which was the strange experience to the Son of God. Conversely, it was not the humiliation, but the exaltation, which was the new experience to the Son as the divine human Messiah." And the italics on those last words, that's his italics, not mine. Dr. Raymond is saying, Jesus' divine nature had a new experience. His divine nature had a new experience of being humiliated. And Jesus' human nature had the new experience of being exalted over all things. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, that was an amazing moment in history. A human being received all authority to reign over heaven and earth. That is absolutely staggering to think about. There's now a man who reigns. The promise to David that a son from his line, a human being born of the womb, would reign, that promise has been made sure. A human reigns from the line of David. The ascension to the right hand emphasizes the finished work of Jesus. It emphasizes the authority of Jesus, and it emphasizes his human body. A human now reigns. Now, with all of that emphasis understood, I want to highlight two more truths. One truth is this: we now have a human being interceding for us. We have a human being interceding for us. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying in the name of a man who is at the right hand of God, the very Father's presence. He is a man who knows how we feel. He is a man who can sympathize with us. He knows about temptations. He knows about weeping at graves. He knows about being tired and hungry. He knows about physical pain. The man who can sympathize with us is literally with his flesh and bone body in the Holy of Holies, interceding for us right in the very presence of God the Father Almighty. To emphasize the beauty of this truth, I ask you to picture a scene in your mind. Picture yourself standing before God the Father Almighty for judgment. Imagine walking into a courtroom, and God the Father is seated on the throne. You see the brilliant glory that I read to you about earlier. And as you look around this courtroom, all you see are heavenly beings. You see angels. You see no other human being. You have been brought there to be judged by God the Father, and you are alone as a human being. You're the only human being in the room. And I ask you, how frightening would that be? How alienated, how frightened would you feel in that situation? Just you, God the Father, who's Spirit, and the angels. You're the only human in that room. Now that would be terrifying, wouldn't it? Terrifying. Now change that scene in one way. Imagine that when you walk into the courtroom, there's a human being standing right at the right hand of the throne, the position of authority, standing right there. And that human being, he has nail marks in his hands. Nail marks for your redemption. And this man, he knows you by name. He's interceding for you. Having another human being in the courtroom changes everything, doesn't it? Especially when that human being is standing in the position of authority, interceding for you. That's what we're celebrating when we declare together in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus is at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's amazing. That's staggering. And there's one more truth I want to share with you, a theological truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to mention it so you see how some of our theology fits together. The theological truth is this: the millennium mentioned in the book of Revelation, we believe that the millennium began at Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God the Father. That's when it began. Now this, what I'm talking about now, has to do with eschatology. And again, all I want to do here is help you see how some of our doctrines fit together, all right? There is a 1,000-year period mentioned in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4, for instance, of that chapter says this. And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, some believe that time period is a literal 1,000 years, and that the 1,000 years has not begun yet. We believe that 1,000 years is figurative, standing, meaning a long period of time. And we believe that time period started when Jesus, the God-man, began to reign. Namely, when he ascended to the right hand of God. Right this very moment, the God-man is reigning. He has all authority. Martyrs who have gone before him reign with him. Or gone before us reign with him. That's not in the future, that's now. Jesus is reigning. And this time period we are now in will end when Jesus comes again. When he comes again and he sets up his throne in the new heaven and the new earth, that's when it's over. I have taught about the millennium in more detail on other occasions here on Sunday nights. And I've taught about some of the various viewpoints about it on Sunday nights. I simply, again, wanted you to see that there's a connection about what we're learning this evening to what we believe about eschatology. I submit to you that the other viewpoints of eschatology do not take seriously enough the truth that Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. And hence, he is reigning right now. This moment. It's a great truth. He reigns. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for the amazing work of Jesus. When we stop and look at all that he has done, all that you have done through him, all the plans, all the prophetic promises. Wow, we're just so amazed at your love for us, what you've accomplished for us, what you have done to redeem us, what you've done to make us your people, a part of your family, what we have done so that we can reign with you. Can't even grasp that. And yet Your word declares these great truths to us. How awesome it is to pause and open your word and ponder such things. And how wonderful it is to declare together a simple summary of the truth that we've been thinking about this evening. Jesus is seated at your right hand. May that statement be more meaningful to us whenever we declare it. May we rejoice in all that it means. May we take great comfort and hope in all that it means. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What we're going to do now is sing together and praise to our Lord who's seated at the right hand of God. And Eric, you're going to tell us about that.
Yeah, let's stand together and sing. This is a different